happen and is glorifying me, it's happening at once. Like, this is it. And if you know the story, tonight's the night. And not in a good romance, love song kind of way, all right? Tonight's the night Jesus is going to die or be turned over, okay? And so he says, little children. Now, that seems kind of weird, right? You got these 11 grown men kind of lounging around, eating supper, and little children. Okay, but remember, Jesus is their rabbi. Jesus is their teacher. Jesus, as they have come to profess, is their Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the one who has the words of eternal life. This is actually a statement that John, who wrote this down, would later use when he was really old in 1 John to talk about the disciples that were learning from him. It's a term of endearment. And so he calls the guys together, little children, yet a little while am I with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And we'll just stop there before we get into the outline. Is the commandment to love one another a new commandment? No. Good. It's actually in the Old Testament, in the early Old Testament, Leviticus, okay? Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. What makes this commandment so new? Do you see it there? You recognize that Jesus, that they're Jesus' disciples? Because they love one another? Yeah, in some ways. But I would say that loving neighbor as yourself, loving others from the Old Testament law was set apart. That was what the people of God were to do. Ryan? We're supposed to love our enemies too, right? So what's significant here? Do you notice that Jesus says, just as I have loved you? See, before, the gauge for loving other people was based on how you would love yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus flips it around or extends it, and he says, love each other as I have loved you. Now, that's going to take on a whole new meaning in the next couple of days, right? When he actually goes to the cross for them. But then he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? I love Peter. It's like, let's get out of all this mushy stuff. Let's get back to what you said. You just said you're going to go somewhere and we can't go. It's like classic Peter, right? Just like, yeah, that's good. Okay, seriously? Right? Maybe in one of those last songs there, we sang about loving Jesus, and you're like, that's good. Okay, when is the sermon coming? Okay, maybe you're like that. This is like, let's get over with all the love talk. Let's get down to the meat and potatoes. What's really going on here? Back the bus up, Jesus. You just said you're leaving, and we can't go. Now, you said that before, but you said you were leaving, and the Jews couldn't follow. Now you're saying we can't follow either. And Jesus answered him, verse 36, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter's got the best intentions. Best intentions. It's like, I want to go. And I don't think that Peter doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about to an extent. Okay? I think Peter understands that Jesus is talking about dying. Okay? Because in the context there, you notice that in verse 37, he says, I'll lay down my life for you. He understands that when Jesus says, where I'm going, meaning to die. Because remember before, where Peter said to Jesus, "No way." Because Jesus is talking about dying. Right after Jesus says, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." And Jesus commends him and says, "God told you that. God showed you who I really am." And then he goes on to talk about what it would mean to be the Messiah. And Peter rebukes Jesus and says, no, you won't die. And then Peter gets the biggest spanking of his life. "Get behind me, Satan. You have the things of man in mind, not God. You're thinking like a man. You're not thinking the way God thinks." And here, so now Peter remembers that. You ever been publicly, like, spanked? Like, you needed to be? And I don't mean, like, over your mom's bottom. Okay, I'm talking about, like, you were in a place and you said something really stupid and you were put in your proper place. You don't forget those times, right? You're all, like, going to a really bad place right now, okay? Come back to me. Come back to me. It's okay. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's mercy, okay? Here's the deal. Peter remembers this. And so he knows now, Jesus is going to die. Okay, cool. But what does Jesus not get? Or Peter not get? Peter doesn't get that Jesus is going to die by himself. Jesus is going to die by himself. And all the good intentions in the world don't change that fact. Would Peter die later? Yes, he would. And actually, the end of John, Jesus actually tells Peter that he's going to die. And he tells him here he's going to die. But there's something special about Jesus dying that's different than anybody else dying for Jesus. Do you notice this statement Peter makes? "I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you denied me three times." Here's the thing. You have the best intentions in following Jesus. You have the best intentions of, "I'm going to lay down my life." But here's the thing. Peter is saying, "I'm with you, Jesus." And the problem is that where Jesus is going, Peter can't come because Jesus has a bigger mission than just dying. And Peter would die later, but this is different. And I think Jesus, in highlighting what is going to happen where Peter actually denies Jesus, is Jesus is highlighting, look, this is very different. What you want to do for me is very different than what I'm going to do for you and for the whole world. And how do I know that? Because you're going to deny me three times. There's only one person who has ever lived who has fully, truly lived the perfect life, who has said and then done everything he said he would do, and that's Jesus. And Peter has the best intentions in the world. Jesus highlights, no, where I'm going, you can't go. You'll go later, but it's not the same. Let's keep going, and you'll see how in your outline how this point comes out for us. "Let not your hearts be troubled," chapter 14. "Believe in God. Believe also in me." In the context in the Greek, the way it's written is it's not, you're not worrying, but don't worry. Like in the future, don't worry. When I was on the, when you guys were on the fall retreat, Hamal was sending me updates. He's not here, so I can tell this story. Actually, that's probably backwards. Anyway, it's funny and it's cute. So Hamal's second language is English. And he would send me updates on my phone, voicemails, just to let me know how it's going. Not that I don't trust the leadership of YA, and they did a great job, but I just wanted to know so I could pray for you guys. And plus, I was sitting at home, really, with nothing to do but wait for Joel to get sick again. So I was sitting at home getting... Oh, it's not that bad. All right, So he sends me this, I get this voicemail, and it starts like this, "Just to give you a heads up." Now, those of you who English is your first language, what does that mean? Trouble's come, bad news is coming, right? And I'm thinking, uh-oh, somebody died. I've just lost my job. And then he goes on to tell me how great the weekend's going. Okay, that's not what's happening here. Okay, Jesus isn't like, don't be worried. Like, you're not worried now, but I'm going to tell you some bad news. So be, okay? They are worried. They're really worried. Remember the context again. One of them's just walked out to betray them, to betray Jesus. Okay? There's 11 of them now. They're in Jerusalem, which is where the guys who want to kill Jesus are. And now Jesus is saying he's leaving. And not only is he leaving, he's going to die. And more than that, the strongest, most courageous, and maybe blockheadish guy, but you know, when guys are wanting to kill you, those guys that kind of act first, think second, those are great guys to have around. That's how I survived high school. I'm tiny. I had big friends. So imagine you're sitting there, okay, and one guy goes out the door. He's going to betray. Then Jesus says he's leaving. Now we're down to 10, okay? And then further than that, the biggest, strongest guy in the room who has the most guts has just been told that he's not going to follow through on any of the tough things he said. Now, this is recorded by the Apostle John, who probably was the youngest guy. Maybe like 14, 15 years old. Okay? You're just sitting there watching this whole thing unravel. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Okay? It's kind of like this. Like, look at me. Look at me. Forget what's going on. Look at me. And there might be times in your life where things are falling apart and the people that you thought were totally on fire for Jesus and they were always going to be there to the point where you put more, almost your faith in Jesus was built on the fact that this person had faith in Jesus. Ever done that? And then they crumble. And Jesus is saying, eyes on me. Eyes on me. Maybe something's happening in your life right now or has happened recently or is going to happen. Eyes on me. Maybe one of your friends who just loves Jesus all sold out, you know, just found out they got cancer. Eyes on me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Guys, eyes on me. He goes on. Believe in God. Some translations, and it's possible to do this in the Greek, say, you believe in God. You believe in God. It's a statement, not a question. You believe in God. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. Now, in context, you got to understand ancient Near Eastern things. The way it would kind of work is you become part of your father's house, and sons would literally build their houses onto their father's house. And so a wealthy family with lots of sons would have like what would be called a mansion. The word would be insula, okay? Kind of where we get our word from insulation, okay? It was like packed together, all these houses kind of going together, and Jesus saying, look, I'm going to the Father. I'm going. But I'm going there to build a place for you. I'm going to build a room for you. In my Father's house, there's lots of rooms. And one of them is for you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And I'm going to come again, because why would I go and build a place for you if I wasn't going to come and get you and bring you to that place? Eyes on me. I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you in the sense that I'm not coming back. I'm going to make a place for you, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to get you. I'm going to bring you with me. And you're going to be part. You're going to have a home. Not a temporary dwelling. You're going to have a home with the Father and with me. This is the context of Jesus' I am statement. He goes on, and Peter says, or he says first, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, I love Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's kind of like, we need a bit more directions than that. And then we get this famous statement. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the beginning of the context for this famous phrase. He's saying, I'm going to build a place for you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And you know the way to get to where I'm going. The place where I'm building the house, you know the way to get there. We don't know the way. And then Jesus says what? I am the way. You know me. It's essentially what he's saying. You know the way because I am the way. You know me. Put it like this, in this statement, Jesus is the only road to the presence of God. Jesus is the only road to the presence of God. He doesn't make the road to God exclusively in the sense that that's all he does is show the way or make the way to God. He is the road to God. We talked about this last week. We cannot separate what Jesus does from who Jesus is. They're intrinsically linked. He is the road to the presence of God. So Thomas says, how do we know the way? Well, you know me. I am the way, he says. Later on in verse 19 of chapter 14, he says, you'll live because I live. All of this statement here, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is really looking kind of like looking at a diamond with different sides, okay? The primary one, though, is the way. That's the context. But because Jesus is the way, he is also the truth. And because he's the truth, he's also the way. And because he's the way and the truth, he's also the life. And because he's the life, he's also the truth. Get it? Okay? It's all those things. All right? And the presence of the Father is where ultimate true life, eternal life, is found. That's what eternal life is. To know Christ and the one, or to know the Father and the one whom he sent. Jesus said that. And that, he was referring to, was himself. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. Okay? It's all working together. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is the only road to the presence of God. On the way, the truth, and the life, how many people come to the Father other ways? No one. You don't even have a Bible. You just memorized that. That was great. Yeah, no one, okay? Brian McLaren tries to do some weird stuff with this verse, tries to make it all like emergent and cool and trying to say, no, he's not really talking about going to heaven or eternal life. He's talking about other stuff. It's ridiculous. No one comes to the Father but by me. Where's the Father? Pop quiz. This is one of those lob ball ones. Heaven. Where's Jesus going to prepare a place for us? With the Father. How do we get to where that is? Jesus, thank you. Okay? You don't have to come up with cool books to read Scripture plainly and know the truth. Jesus is the only way. Now, that sounds extremely exclusive. It's so easy to say stuff like that in church. It doesn't seem fair that Jesus would be the only way. Here's how I wrap my brain around that. Just trying to track with me for a second. It's not because I'm trying to make it more palatable, okay? It's because if Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if everything that Jesus does is motivated by the character of God, and that is love, and that Jesus came because of the love of the Father, everything that we've been learning, then there has to be something about the exclusivity of Jesus being the only way to the Father that is loving. Here's how I see it. Here's how I understand it. Maybe this will help you tonight with the exclusivity. And instead of seeing the exclusivity as something that makes Jesus less appealing, all of a sudden you will fall more in love with him because he is the way. No one comes to the Father but by him. Here's how I see it. Here's how I understand it. All of us need a Savior. As we looked at last week, we are all going to die. None of us is perfect. None of us meets the standard. None of us can save ourselves from the consequences of our sin, both now or later, eternally. And death is the final consequence of sin. Now, here's the deal. We all need a Savior. How many Saviors are there? Now, is that exclusive or is that just awesome? Look at it this way. When we deny or have trouble with the exclusivity of Christ, it is the same thing as you drowning and a lifeguard showing up and him saying to you or her saying to you, I'm here to save you. And you say, well, that is extremely exclusive of you. That is so intolerant. And the lifeguard kind of looks around. It's like treading water. It's like, I'm here to save you. Get it? Jesus is exclusively the way to the Father because Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only way to the Father because he is the way to the Father. This is repeated throughout Scripture, okay? This isn't just taken from one spot and extrapolated. Okay? Acts 4:12. There is one name under heaven by which men and women can be saved, Jesus Christ. Now, name there is not name like some kind of magic word. Name means character, person, office. There's one. And then you got 1 Timothy. Sorry, I should know these off by heart. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. No one else is coming to save you from your sin. Lots of people have come to tell you you have no sin. Lots of people have come to tell you that, yes, you do have sin, but here you can save yourself. Just follow these simple rules. Jesus says, no, there is no way to the Father but by me. Here's the other thing. If the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's not just the Savior in the sense of he provides the way. He is the means by which we are saved. If perfect sacrifice for our sins is what is required, there is nobody else who has offered perfect sacrifice for our sins. You could see that as exclusive, or you could see that as, thank you, God, there is a Savior. No one else is coming. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only road to the presence of God. And this comes out in his dialogue with Peter even, right? You notice at the end of chapter 13, Peter says, look, I'm gonna follow you. And Jesus says, no, no, you can't follow me. Will you lay down your life for me? Really? No, you're going to deny me. All the bravado in the world can't save you from your sin. Keeping all of the rules can't save you from your sin. Having the best intentions can't save you from your sin. Doing great things out of your love and heart for God can't save you from your sin. That's what Jesus said to Peter. You can't do what I'm going to do. You'll die later, but you can't follow me to this. I'm the only one that can be the sacrifice for sin of the world. You can't. You can't do it for yourself, and you definitely can't do it for anybody else. Only I can do it. And so what do we do with that? I put it like this. Receive him and find your home. Do you notice 14:1 says this, believe in God, believe also in me. The word believe is repeated over and over and over and over and over in the Gospel of John. I love in sign language. I've told you guys this before. My brother said that the way you sign believe, and I'm going like this, don't worry. Those of you who are thinking I'm signing right now, I'm not. I'm not that smart. Okay? I better be careful. I might say something I don't mean. I'm joking. The sign for belief is married to the idea or to the knowledge of. See, belief isn't this cognizant affirmation of something, okay? Belief in Scripture is closer to the sign language idea. Belief without action, belief without marriage to the concept means nothing. And so Jesus is saying here, receive me, believe me, trust me, know me. The Gospel of John actually begins with something very similar to this. John 1:14 says this, and the Word, referring to Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Did you see that? John 1. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known. That was the wrong verse. That comes later. So remember that? That's for my next point. Move up just a little bit. All right? It's been a long day. Okay? Verse 10. He was in the world, referring to Jesus, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, there's the name thing again, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To all who believed in his name, to all who received him, believed in his name. And I put it like this, receive him and you'll find your home, because in the context here, now remember, he's talking to believers. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you with my father's house. There's many rooms, and I'm going there to make a room for you. Don't be afraid. See, Jesus is the only road to the presence of God. Receive him and find your home. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there, Jesus Christ the Lord. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14. Here's the second thing about all of this, because Jesus is not only the way, Jesus is the truth and the life. What does that mean? Well, the life thing we've talked about a few times, because we've looked at the resurrection of and the life. We've looked at the bread of life. We've looked at the light of the world. Again, he's reiterating that the source of true life, of ultimate life, of eternal life, of everlasting life, of the fulfilled life, is with the one who is the giver of life, the source of all life, the creator of life, God. And so when Jesus says, I am the life, he is saying, I am the source of life. I'm also the vehicle to receive life. But the truth is something new. And like I said, all of these things fit together like different facets. And Jesus being the truth is fundamental and so important in all of this, because here's the deal. In our pluralistic world that says there's lots of different truths, and what's true for you may not be true for me, and vice versa. Well, is that true? And how do we even know what truth is? Well, we can't even really know. And here, when we start talking about eternal things and the grand scope, the biggest questions that we could ever ask and we want answers for, and Jesus is speaking for God, the fact that he is the truth, that he speaks the truth, that he is the ultimate reflection and revelation of God, that he defines reality, and based on him, everything else makes sense. He is saying he is the truth to believers first. I put it like this: Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the person of God. Track with me. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now Philip asks him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, you can almost see like Jesus, like, I'm going to have to die soon, and we're going over 101. Okay. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? We've been doing this for a while, Philip, and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Jesus is almost getting exasperated. He's like, I've been telling you this from the beginning. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Son of God. And like, and it's almost like an exasperation. He's like, if you don't believe that, then just look at, I just raised Lazarus from the dead. Please. Jesus is the ultimate, the perfect revelation of the person of God. Hebrews 1 says that in the past, God spoke through his prophets. Now he speaks through his Son. Colossians 1, 15 to 20 speaks of how Jesus is the perfect, visible representation of the invisible God. And even John 1, that verse that I read at the wrong time, do you notice how it finished? John 1 in 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Who has made him known? Jesus has made him known. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. This is the truth. that Jesus is talking about here. The truth about who God is, about what God is like and what God is doing. All of those things are encapsulated in the person of Jesus Christ. And again, what do we do with that? Put it like this. Rely on Him and know your God. See, I'm using these other words because words like faith and belief have become so watered down and so random, and other New Age use those kind of words. And it's not that there's anything wrong with those words in and of themselves. It's just that they're not words that we commonly use that seem to have the meat of what's being talked about here. Rely, or as Jesus goes on, and we'll look at next week when we look at the statement, I am the true vine, you are the branches, is this idea of remain or rely, to lean on, to trust, to put stake in, all stake in. It's like, I'm going all in on Jesus. Here's everything, including me. I'm not endorsing gambling. It's a sure bet. Okay? Rely on Him and know your God. You see that? Again, he says, you believe in God, believe in me. If you know me, you know the Father. And now you do. Look! Jesus is claiming both His deity and His relationship in the Godhead. This is why they wanted to kill Him. And so in the midst of this dark night that was going to get even darker, Jesus is saying, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Father is the source of all life. And I, when you see me, you see the Father. And I am the way to the Father. And everything I say is the truth about the Father. And when you see me, you see the truth about the Father. And all of this leads to eternal life, a life that begins now as you rely on me. 1 John 5:20, just turn there for a sec, and we'll finish with this. First John 5:20 says this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is God, and He is the truth about who God is and what God is like and what God has done. And so when we look at Christ, we can see God. And when we hear Christ, we can hear God. And when we follow Christ, we follow God. And in our world that screams all of these different truth claims from all over the place, and they all mesh together, and they don't all say the same thing. They contradict, and we get confused, and everybody's speaking for God. Well, I think God is this. Well, I think God is that. Well, God told me this. Jesus is saying, again, look at me. Look at me. Now, I realize in the context of what we're talking about now, if we go outside of that, we'll say, well, why should we believe what the Bible says? Because the Bible is pro-Jesus. And isn't there other stuff going on? And what about opinions outside who have questions about Jesus and all that kind of stuff? We will get to that in Tough Questions. You can come and talk to me about it tonight. But do not leave tonight without understanding that the Bible presents Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead,
the way, the truth, the life. There are a lot of good reasons to trust the Bible's witness about who Jesus is. There's a lot of good reasons to trust that Jesus said, or that who Jesus said he was, he is. There's a lot of good reasons to trust and rely on Jesus and what he claimed he did. But don't come to me with this stuff. Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never, the Bible doesn't really teach that. The Bible is open to all, no. Okay? And remember again, this is not an apologetic text. This is not a argue with your atheist friends text. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he is speaking to those who want to follow him, who are in that room when everybody else has left. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Look at me. The author of Hebrews picks this up, right? He says, let us throw off everything, the sin that so easily entangles us and everything that trips us up, and let our keep our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. You can. Do you have one last song, Marie-France? Where are you? Yeah, okay. Let's pray and then we'll worship. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. We confess, Lord, that we so easily, as people seem to fall away, doubt, even in ourselves, and the sin that we can find ourselves in, and the questions. And thank you for your reassuring words. Thank you that you are the truth. Thank you that we can look to you and see the heart of God. So thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to earth and living a perfect life and dying on the cross, doing what none of us could do to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin, to reconcile us to a holy God and to rise again victorious. So again, tonight, we reaffirm our faith and our trust in you. We put our eyes back on you. Help us to rely on you, to keep our eyes on you. In your name we pray. Amen.